And so there we have Old Testament illustrations of this New Testament teaching, that irrevocable are the gifts and callings of God. And though in its strict application it applies to Israel, that God has not written them off, he called them to be his people, and in the end they will be his people as a people. Though there will be many individual Jews in hell because of the same reasons of any other Gentile, they do not get special treatment when it comes to individuals. The lost Jew today is just like a lost Gentile, doomed. And yet, if they want to come back to the Lord, the door is open.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verse 28.
It is good to have a reason for the hope that is in you. How do we as Christians go about getting that to be effective on the battlefield? Well, if you use apologetic books, don't get too many of them. Use them more for reference sources than using them to build up your faith. Use them to build up your knowledge, yes, but not your faith. And so often Christians read apologetic Christian books and they go, yes, okay, good, I still believe. Yes, oh, I'm so glad you said that because I wondered about that. And they're now the mission field. There's no strength coming out until they go buy another apologetic book and they read that one too. And another thing that bothers me about these apologetic books that seem to go like hotcakes is many of the authors, who they run with, the people that they're friendly with, is quite disturbing. I don't know if I want to receive something from someone like that. I'm going to read a quote to you and, just listen to it. I have preached God's truth so far as I know it, and I have not been ashamed of its peculiarities, that I might not lose my testimony. I have cut myself clear of those who err in the faith, and even from those who associate with them. Now, if I wrote that, many people would say, don't you think it's a little hard? Don't you think it's a little arrogant? Why don't you lighten up? But when I say, well, this was written in October of 1888 by Charles Spurgeon, then many would say, oh, wow. What was that quote again? This is one of the problems with books that we have, is that people are writing clever, provocative information in Christ's name, but they themselves run with those who are contrary to Christ. I don't want to go have breakfast with someone who does not believe in the inerrancy of God's word unless I am in the process of fixing them. But I'm not going to hang out with them. And so we be careful, and when we go about grabbing knowledge, consider the source. Consider the goal. And don't just try to get knowledge because we can become insecure. We were never getting strength enough on our own to argue against the lies because we get it. We're trying to remember what some author wrote. Robert McShane did not live to be 30, a powerful pastor. His sermons are still available. He died sometime in the 18th century. McShane wrote a letter to a friend and he said, be careful. Concern yourself with reading books of the Bible rather than books about the Bible. That was true then, it's true now. In our quest for knowledge, be careful. Be careful who you associate with. Be careful who you listen to. And learn. See if you're getting it. If you have to walk around with a reference book with you to witness, you're not getting it. It has to be deep inside because you love the Lord. God will bless. He will honor you. He will reward you. From being with him, it was going to rub off on you. And they will know that a prophet has been among them. Could you imagine Elijah? Wait 1 minute. Let me check. Was it page 30? Page. I got something. I just read it this morning. It's highlighted, I think. It was there. It came out of the man. He was a man of God. And John the Baptist. Likewise, and Jesus said, yet he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John. How is that? We have a fuller revelation. We have a fire that belongs to us, that does not really come upon us, but is in us. And with that, the world has no defense. Stand up to them. When you engage them, some of you will do it, you know, the John Wayne way, and I like that. And others will be more I don't know of any other actors. But some of you will be more subtle. And that's fine, long as you get this across. We are declaring the truth. We are making statements. We're not debating them. We're not asking if it matches with their theories of science and their philosophies and all of their other ideas. We are giving an ultimatum. We are saying, take it or leave it. Learn or burn. It's your choice. I'm not going with you. And I think one of the most effective arguments against intellectual nothings is, you know, that's stupid. Out of the mouths of babes. I mean, really, sometimes when they go with all of their hypotheses and, you know, the scientists have found that Lucy was buried in the sixth strata of the... Shut up, that's dumb. What do you got, a picture of her changing into a human or something? Well, I thought that's kind of funny, you know. Here's a picture of Lucy changing into... Here's a dolphin going from dolphin to bird. Watch it. I've got it on video. Because this is what they throw back. Well, unless I can see God... Well, you do this with evolution. You just take it in. I don't see how anybody intelligent can follow evolution. In fact, I get a little annoyed with too many Christians liking evolution too much, liking the whole subject. Okay, how many dinosaur bones do I need to see before I understand that God created dinosaurs? And that dinosaurs lived at the same time as human beings. I don't need to see, I do not need to see one dinosaur bone to be convinced that Genesis is accurate. Although I do think it's cool to look at a dinosaur bone. Not something you see every day. So, may we be careful. I'm trying to say this without being misunderstood. It's almost impossible. Moving back to our text. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Now, there are many parts that belong to this fullness of the Gentiles. Ezekiel introduces it to us three chapters before the chapter where he talks about the fall of Jerusalem. But it really starts with the Shekinah, the presence of the Lord, leaving the Jewish temple. And we read about that in Ezekiel 10, verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. He is giving to us an account of God leaving the Jewish temple because the Jews had left the God of the temple. And then by the time he comes to chapter 30, he says, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. And then Nebuchadnezzar will come and with the last assault on the city, on Jerusalem, the third one in 585 years before the coming of Christ, and he will raise the city, he will level it. And the time of the Gentiles, in that sense, began there. But it was phased in. First the departing of the glory of God, and then the coming of Nebuchadnezzar. The times of the Gentiles are what we still live in, but Jesus associated it with the trampling of the city Jerusalem. It will ultimately end. It will finally end at the second coming of Christ, which happened 7 years before the coming of Christ for his church, where he does not touch ground, he just pulls us up to him. The church is part of this age, this time of the Gentiles. When the church is moved out, that's another phase of development towards the end of this period in time. When the last Gentile is saved, the church has no purpose here any longer, and she's pulled out. And that phase, the time of the Gentiles, is over with. But in its most strict form, it ends when the Lord returns. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And what he is talking about there, because we know two-thirds of Israel will perish during the Great Tribulation period. The reason why I bring this point up in Zechariah is because the Jews taking the city in 1967 will lose it again during this period of time. And so finally, the time of the Gentiles will end at the second coming of Christ, but then in a lesser sense, at the removal of the church when the last Gentile is saved, and then God turns his attention on anti-God man and lost Israel. Verse 26 of Romans 11, "And so all Israel will be saved as is written." And that's when they will see, look on him whom they've pierced as, and mourn for him as an only son. And this will be the restoration of Israel at the end of the great tribulation when the Lord returns to Mount of Olives and fixes their wagon. Verse 26, continuing, "The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And this, the Jew, their hope in the Messiah, the things that he would do for them. This is one reason why they were so confused about Jesus Christ, is because they did not understand that there were phases to the fulfillment of God's prophecy, as often is the case. There are partial fulfillments, and they are valid fulfillments, and they are important as the entirety of the matters being addressed. Verse 27, "For this is my covenant with them, I will take away their sins." Paul can say at this time, well, he did this with me, and I am a Jew. I can say it right now, and I am a Gentile, and so can hopefully all of you. He has taken away my sins. They're gone. And not only has he taken my sins away, but he has taken away my sin. He has dealt with both the source and the stream. And in that is strength. And with that, Satan is defeated. But he is such a cowardly individual. Everything that is wicked comes from him, that this does not stop him from harassing us, from coming after us, from looking to spoil any joy that we may have in Christ. But that said, does not mean that we walk around as these paranoid saved critters. We're not afraid of him because the Lord fights. If I had to fight the devil, I would be terrified, but I don't. The Lord is my shield and he is my buckler. Verse 28, "Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake." Pause there. Unbelieving Israel is an enemy of Christianity. They are hostile toward the faith. They are blasphemous towards Jesus Christ. And that's what that statement, he is now addressing unbelieving Israel as opposed to the remnant or those who would be saved because of belief, both then and now. Continuing in verse 28, "But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers." Election here has to be taken just as it is in verse 7. It applies to the Jew. It applies to the Jew that is saved. And there's no, again, there's not this magical, you know, lottery that God has on who's going to be saved and who's not. God is not a lottery player. Lottery is for those who are desperate, who are guessing, who don't know. None of those features fit God. Continuing in verse 29, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Because when God gives a gift and a calling, he already knows the end from the beginning. He knows where this is going. This is true to this day. I think this applies also. Say you are a gifted musician for the Lord. When you minister, people are moved by the music and they are blessed. You know, Moody would sometimes go up behind Iris Sankey and there would be nothing for him to say. He'd give the altar call. The music was so powerful. And that's one of the ways, you know, there's a movement of God, is because God is doing things with people but apart from them. Not that he does not do it other ways also, but never in violation, of course, to his word. Well, when you have someone who's a gifted musician and then they stop with the Lord, they do not continue with him. They no longer abide. They are still gifted musicians, but they're just not being used for the kingdom. Should they repent and come back, it's almost as though they picked up where they left off. We have two examples of that in Scripture. We have Balaam, who was a prophet of God. God spoke directly to Balaam, gave him information about the future, coming right from the Lord. And Balaam, of course, grabbed by greed, became mad because of his desire for things, forsook the Lord. And he died in that state. Peter tells us that, you know, Balaam's one of those folks, you don't have to guess, I wonder if I'm going to see Balaam in heaven. No, you're not. And we're told that in 2 Peter. where he talks about him. He says they have, he lumps him into this group. He says they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are, here's where we're informed the outcome of the matter, wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So the gifts of God, if Balaam had repented, would have picked up right where he left off as a prophet of God. Samson is the other one. Samson was this great strength given to him by God, irrevocable. It was a covenant. It was a condition placed upon Samson. Your hair is long, you're going to be very strong. I'm glad that God does not still use that system. Of course, his hair grew back and Samson grew strong again. And so there we have Old Testament illustrations of this New Testament teaching, that irrevocable are the gifts and callings of God. And though in its strict application it applies to Israel, that God has not written them off, he called them to be his people, and in the end they will be his people as a people, though there will be many individual Jews in hell because of the same reasons of any other Gentile. They do not get special treatment when it comes to individuals. The lost Jew today is just like a lost Gentile, doomed. And yet, if they want to come back to the Lord, the door is open. Verse 30, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their obedience. Now he's talking to the Gentiles. We fast forward to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in, we'll take verses 1 and 2. And you he made alive, those who are born again. He's speaking to Gentiles or anyone's born again, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Pause there. Satan wants you back. If you once walked according to the world, but now you're with Christ, he's trying to steal you back, because that's what he is. He's a liar and he's a killer. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. What philosophy? Pastoral, Christian philosophy? Worldly philosophy? Any philosophy that's cheating you from the truth of the word. And empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, which is that without God, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. But so many Christians don't believe that. I'm not complete in him. I've got to go find out what the world says about things before I can know that the Bible is true. If science doesn't tell me it happened, then how can I believe my Bible? That's how some people approach it. They don't believe that you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. One more. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul finishing up this letter to the pastor, he says to him, O Timothy, guard that which was entrusted to you. Guard that which was committed to your trust. And how many Christians don't do that? How many of them get around the world? Some guy that's not saved, but he has charm. He makes me laugh. I feel so happy when I'm with him. Yes, but he's an unbeliever. But he makes me feel so good. Some gal, some guy, you know, he goes to the university. He's a Christian. He loves the Lord when he leaves. He's excited. He's going to learn. He forgets that these professors are paid employees by either his parents or somebody else. They work for him. But no, it gets reversed. They idolize these guys. Ooh, wow, the professor said, no longer is Jesus important now. Instead of looking at that professor as, you know what, he's pretty good with calculus, but he's going to hell, and he hasn't figured it out, so he's got a defect in his figuring. His math is all messed up. It's no use to him that way. I've got to reach this guy. That's not how it happens. What happens is they begin to steal us with a bunch of fluffy nothings, that in the end, you stand before the throne of God. Do you think it's going to come up? Do you think all the wisdom of the world will benefit you one bit in the presence of God if you took it without Christ? O Timothy, guard that which was committed to your trust, avoiding profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Oh, but you can't lose your salvation. Well, tell that to them. Grace be with you. Amen. It's a nice change of gears there. coming. Somebody said, that's it. He doesn't believe. He believes you could lose your salvation. We're out of here. Why? Was it going to make you shorter? You're going to pay more at the gas tank? Why would that offend you? I know. I used to be there. Someone told me I was supposed to believe in eternal security. And when I found someone who didn't, I was offended. But I couldn't tell you why. I wouldn't even know that you could even ask me why. As the years have rolled by and I've developed my own theology, hopefully one based on the scripture, I don't have so many hang-ups. If you believe in eternal security, fine. It doesn't offend me. I feel flattered that I'm so much smarter than you. Kidding.
Well, it's not funny. It was funny.
Well, anyway, we got to finish this up. I'm going a little over here. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. The Jew, God now working on the Gentiles because the Jews were disobedient. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. That's what God is after, mercy, reconciliation. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. He's moved that part of Israel out of the way that was blocking the message so that the Gentiles could get it. And had Paul not come along and said, you know, I now eat bacon, because that's not what it's all about. Messiah has come. He's delivered us from these things. See, Paul was moving away those things that no one could get past and become saved with. And the Jews struggled with that. This is what he's teaching here. Verse 33. Oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I think it was Wiersbe that said about this. Paul is moving now from theology to doxology. And doxology is praising the Lord. But these riches of God, back to the apologetic books momentarily. We're closing. I know I'm getting there. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. This is what I was trying to say. With this quest for knowledge, when it's mishandled, we end up becoming babies. We keep the training wheels on. And we must guard against this, because knowledge is attractive. You can feel pressure to get the next degree because you're around someone who makes you feel small, or because they have it. How many men have I heard, and women, say, well, I'll never get the promotion because I don't have a degree, even though I sell more than anybody in the whole section. Even though I do more and work better and know more, I won't get it because I don't have the degree. That's a cult that pulls off things like that. And so, if the motive at that point is to advance, I need to get this degree. I think that's fair. I think if you love the discipline that you're in, you want to go to the top of it, and you become a doctor, you get your doctorate, that's fine. But when your motive is pride, when it's the amassing of knowledge, maybe there's a problem there as a Christian. So he continues. He's not done with them. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Reason of use. If you use what you've been taught from the word, you will get better at it. God will reward. You will be blessed. It takes guts. It takes courage to prepare from the word and advance based on the word of God. When you come to sections of scripture that you don't understand, don't be so quick to run to a book. Try to figure some of it out before the Lord yourself. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. That's why we don't every Sunday just talk about salvation. That's why on Sundays we come and we speak about, well, we go verse by verse. He continues on. Leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. We see this happen all the time. Christians staying with the basics, not advancing, but building their libraries and being able to argue all sorts of points to no profit. Vain babblings, foolish arguments and debates, endless genealogies. Continue, we'll close now with this, verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. God is the source. He is also the goal. He is the end. And so we finish Romans chapter 11.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio.